Well, this is the second message in our series on prayer, where we're looking at the Lord's Prayer together. And I want to start today with a question, and really, I suppose, a confession. And the first question is, what do you do when your world feels out of control? In my case, at one moment when I thought that things were slipping out of control, I found myself buying Kettle's salt and vinegar crisps. I don't know whether you remember back to March 2020, when the world felt very much out of control. I went to the supermarket, maybe you did the same thing. But for me, what I found myself doing was, and it's very embarrassing to say this, stockpiling salt and vinegar crisps. I even had to hide some of them in the garage because Karen would have thought that I had gone mad. And I do not know what led me to this decision to buy a number of packets of salt and vinegar crisps. But there was something about that moment where I felt safer with bags of salt and vinegar crisps around me, even though Karen doesn't particularly like them. And when I got home, even as I got home, as I drive home, it was like, why did I do that? What on earth was I doing? And I've reflected on that over the years. And in the end, I think here's why. It was because I felt bombarded by the what ifs. You know, like, what if there are supply chain issues for food? You know, what if the supermarkets are completely wiped clean? Along with, actually, more importantly, what if the church can never gather together again? You know, what if I have to lay people off the staff? You know, what if we lose our jobs in the church? And what if Carrie Wright gets sick and one of us is left on our own? Well, at least one of us could eat the salt and vinegar crisps that I'd bought. But have you ever experienced your world feeling out of control? When the what ifs start to fly around and we get into the land of the what ifs, and we start to ask perhaps more challenging questions like, you know, what if it's cancer? Or what if the cancer comes back? Or what if we don't get the house? Or what if I lose that job? You know, or what if I don't get that job? Or what happens if the kids go and do that, which they invariably will? Or, you know, or what if the accident happens? I've in my life had a number of people that have died that I've known recently. And the other day, I was just down in the garage doing some weights, working out. And as I was under the weights doing bench presses, it just passed through my mind, you know, what if my arteries are all furred up? You know, all these questions, the what ifs start to happen. So what I want to do is give us today a prayer to pray when the world begins to feel out of control and we get bombarded by the what ifs of life. I mean, do you remember what it was like when your children, if you had children, went off to uni or they went off and did something like a gap year? You know, in those moments, I remember them so well. The goodbyes can be so emotional. You know, you're excited for them. Of course you are, because they're your children and you've invested in them. You've set them up to venture out into life. But it's like their whole lives flash before your very eyes, and you're wondering, have I done enough? Did I do enough? You know, have I taught them enough? Have they got everything they need to survive in life? You know, well, at least they know how to eat salt and vinegar crisps in my case. But, you know, of course it's going to be this amazing time for them. We're excited for them. But we do have all these what ifs. But I always remember during that season, someone saying to me, you know, Mark, God knows what it's like to send a son. That was incredibly helpful to me. It's very powerful for me, actually. It picked me up out of what I was feeling. It put me down into truth. And I think we all need people like that in our lives, actually, that speak into our lives. It's actually why we have life groups. It's why there are sort of different sort of groupings of people that like to pray together here as well, you know, because we need people around us to help get us into truth, no matter what we're walking through in life. And it was like that moment, it sort of picked me up, because I knew, yes, God does know what it's like to send a son, you know, that the Father knows what that's like. And in fact, John 3:16, in the most famous verse in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. And I've been thinking about that this week, that God sent his Son so that we would experience eternal life. And not just eternal life when we die, but that we would experience the kingdom of God, that we'd experience eternal life here and now. You see, we don't have to wait until we breathe our last breath to have eternal life. We receive, we experience eternal life in us here and now. Listen, there is a space inside all of us where God has put eternity into the hearts of men and women. We have a space inside of us that only the eternal God can fill. I think it's perhaps why so many of us go from place to place and person to person saying, can you fill this space? I need you to fill this space. Because we recognize a need within us. But that's why the Father sent the Son, so that we could have that space inside of us filled. And when we look at Jesus, we see what eternal life looks like. There's this relationship, this communion, this oneness with God. Jesus shows us what is possible to be rightly related to the Father. He gave his life so that we could experience, so that we could enjoy communion with God. It's talking to God, it's listening to God, it's walking with God, it's walking with this awareness of the presence of God. It's this constant communion with him. This is eternal life. And eternal life starts the moment we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And for Jesus, he shows us that this life is a life of prayer. Prayer in the end was like breathing for Jesus. Even his last breaths were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That was a prayer. And when he took his last breath, it says that the curtain in the temple tore. It was a curtain that symbolically separated humanity from the holiest place of on the planet, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in that moment, this 60-foot curtain tore from the top to the bottom. And there was just no way that human hands could tear that, but the divine hands of God could. To say, in a sense, there is no more separation, that we can approach him boldly and confidently, that we can experience fully life with him. God was basically saying that I'm not okay with separations. And so he welcomes us in close. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, where it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love that we can approach with confidence. I love that we don't have to light a candle to get into his presence. You can light a candle if you want to, if it's helpful, but you don't have to do a spiritual body pump or spiritual jiu-jitsu, okay? You don't have to do jumping jacks or squats to earn God's approval. It's not based on how good you are. We don't have to try and butter God up to get onto his good side. If we are in Christ, we already have God's good side. And so we know that because of what Christ has done for us, we can approach him with confidence. And here's what that means. It means that we have an all-access pass. We don't have to settle for seats in the back. And of course, there's nothing wrong with seats in the back if that's where you are, but you don't have to sit there. We can come up as close as we want. God says, you can approach me with confidence. And I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this this week. If we can approach God with confidence, for grace and mercy, in our time of health and in our time of need, then why on earth do we hold back? Why is there restraint? Well, I think sort of oftentimes, when we feel a certain kind of way, or when we're in need, or we need help, or we have the what ifs of life going on, very often it's so much easier to pull out our phone like this. It's easy to go to this than it is to go to God. I think we can go to Google, actually. We can take our what ifs to Google. You know, I have a spot on my hand. Mr. Google, what is this spot on my hand? You know, you know what I mean? I mean, as though going to Google's ever really helped, you know, in that way. You know, we take so easily our what ifs to Google. And it's not just our what ifs. It's any time we feel something we don't want to feel. And we can get onto Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook so that we don't have to feel the things that we're feeling. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, said that all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Do you know when he said that? 1654. 350 years before we had these little computers in our pockets. You know, but here's what happens. You know, the moment we feel bored, we whip out our phones. You know, in the past, when people were bored, they used to pray. But now we're never bored. I was in a waiting room at the dentist a little while ago, and there were a few of us there. So if you've ever been in a waiting room, or you've ever been on a train journey, you just look around you. Okay, it's this universal thing. Everyone sits down and they get out their phone. That's what we all do. We all do it. And I say this, and I've mentioned it a number of times now, I say this because as followers of Christ, we need to understand our culture and the climate that we're living in. You know, when there's a moment of boredom, a nanosecond of boredom, we struggle. But it's in those moments that we were designed to have this communion, this conversation with God. And I'm not saying, please don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that smartphones are evil. I'm just saying that we should ask this question. It is how I'm using this device helping me to flourish? And is there anything, perhaps, that I need to change? I mean, I wonder, when was the last time you looked at your screen time? Do you know what the average screen time on an iPhone is, apparently? It's 5 hours, 42 minutes a day. If you do the maths, which I've had time to do, and times that by seven, that's 40 hours a week. Some of you may be thinking, well, that would make it a good week for me, actually. But I think I just want to say that it may be helpful for us just to step back and be honest about how we're using these little devices. Because I just suspect that if we did that, for some of us, it would just dismantle the excuse that we don't have time to pray. You know, I don't know that it's as much about time as it is about a value. We've just done a series, haven't we, recently called First Things, and one of the key verse in that is in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, so how do we rearrange our day? How do we rearrange our lives in a way where we are seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, that's why we're in this series. I mean, in one sense, it's a continuation of where we were before Easter. But it's why we're talking about getting into the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer, maybe first thing of the day. It's not about being superstitious. This is not a magic prayer. But why first thing? Well, it's probably because if you're anything like me, it's so easy to be tempted first thing to go straight to Twitter, or straight to Instagram, or to start going through the emails, or to turn the radio on, and depending of your station of choice, listen to, you know, Radio 4 or 5 Live, you know, sports news, world news. But in those worlds, there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of negativity going on. But some time ago, as I was wrestling with this and processing this, the Lord really spoke to me through a really well-known verse in Isaiah 26, verse 3, where we read this: "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." So here's the deal. God's part is, I will keep you in perfect peace. But our part is to trust in Him and to fix our thoughts on Him. And one of the ways that we can fix our thoughts on him is first things first, you know, maybe bringing the Lord's Prayer down from the attic or out from the drawer, as it were, and bringing that into our day. So what I want to do again today, as we did last week, is to pray this together again, wherever you are, you know, whether you're at home, in the car or whatever. But we're going to do it sort of a little bit differently today as well, because a number of years ago, I was talking to somebody who said to me, his name was John, Mark, you know, when my world felt completely out of control, my temptation was to go to alcohol. And he told me how he went to this AA meeting, and there was another man there who was about 80 years old, and they looked at each other and they sort of made contact in this meeting, and they drew up close to next to each other, and they began to share some of the struggles they had with each other. Anyway, this older man said to John, "Can we pray the Lord's Prayer together?" And they said, you know, "Would you hold my hands as we do it?" And so they were holding hands, and they'd only just met, but they were holding hands. And I think there's something very powerful about those groups, basically. And the man said this, you know, "We're not going to pray the prayer out loud, if that's okay with you. We're going to whisper it." And John said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I just want us to savor every word." And so I thought today, instead of reading out really, really loudly, that we just take a moment to whisper it together. But because, do you know what? I need Jesus. You need Jesus as much as an 80-year-old alcoholic does as well. We all need Jesus. We need his grace and his mercy. We need his help in our lives. So let's whisper this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we're taking this prayer line by line in this series and just walking through it. And I don't know whether you're allowed to have a favourite line in the Lord's Prayer, but if you are, then today is my favourite line. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the prayer I found myself praying when my world feels out of control. It's a prayer that I pray to remind myself of the sovereignty of God, that we have a God whose hands are big enough to hold us, whatever it is that we're going through. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, it's a kind of default prayer that I have, that I think we should have when the what ifs start flying around. So what I want to do is just break this down in the few moments that I have left. And the first phrase is, your kingdom come. But what does that really mean? Well, the word kingdom is a word that we don't use that often. But the word kingdom is a two-part word. It means king's domain. And the king's domain is the effective range of the king's will. You know, it's where the king, it's where what the king wants happens. It's where what the king says goes. So the kingdom of God is the range of his effective will. It's where God's will happens. It's his presence and it's his power. It's his reign and it's his rule. And so when Jesus turns up on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, you know, here's the first message that he brings: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So just imagine this, just stick out your hand in front of you like this, and be careful that you haven't got anybody in front of you and you knock them out. But, you know, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is right here, just like this. It's right here. You know, it's so close that you can touch it. You know, the kingdom of God is right in front of you. You know, it's not some far off reality. It's present. It's real. It's right now. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is right here. You don't have to wait until you die to enter the kingdom of God. You enter in like a child with the faith of a child, trusting in Jesus. You know, we're in the kingdom of God. It's where God's reign and rule takes place. It's where we say yes to God, where we experience his presence and his power. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. It's here. You see, Jesus had a kingdom. God had a kingdom. You and I, we have a kingdom. You've got an effective reign. You've got a range of your effective will, where what you say goes, where what you say happens. You know, you decided what you were going to wear today. It was a decision in your kingdom, in your rule and reign. And some of us made great decisions. Others are still yet to make that decision, I suspect. But, you know, if you're sitting next to somebody, why don't you just look at them and say, hey, you look great today. Maybe they can say back to you, who really cares? Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But the truth is, we have to realize that we all have a kingdom. And if you want to understand a kingdom, the idea of kingdom, then just look at a two-year-old. One of the very first words that a two-year-old learns is mine. It's mine. That's kingdom language. It's part of my kingdom. That's my toy. That's my blanket. That's my food, you know. And if you have kids, you know what it's like. That's my phone. That's my room. And as a dad, I would go, yeah, but it's my house. And then I myself can forget sort of what the psalmist says in Psalm 24, where it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. You see, God is the one who looks back and sees every square inch of the universe. And he says, it belongs to me. So when I'm going, this is mine, he's going, no, Mark, that money, that house, those resources, they belong to me. And at best, we're just stewards of what belongs to him. We are just stewards of what he has entrusted to us. We're managers of what belongs to him. And the best thing we can do is to take our little kingdoms and submit them to his kingdom. You know, the little kingdoms of our rule and reign, submit it to his rule and reign. Because the times when the world feels most out of control is when I forget that it all belongs to him. And instead of praying, your kingdom come, I'm praying, my kingdom come. When I start saying, my kingdom come and my will be done, instead of your will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're called to do as followers of Jesus is to take our little kingdom and life and submit it to him, surrendering our lives to him. You know, when we pray, your kingdom come, it's actually an already and a not yet. It's an already in that the kingdom has come. Jesus announced the reality that the kingdom of God has come. But it's a not yet because we haven't experienced it in all its fullness, because we'll only do that fully when Christ returns. So we're in between the already and the not yet and waiting for what's coming. It's a little bit like World War II. Historians tell us that on D-Day, the Allied forces came together. And that was really, in many ways, the deciding point in the war, okay? But it wasn't until VE Day, a year later, that the war was truly over. 8th of May. Very important day. My birthday as well. But in between D-Day and VE Day, territory had to be taken. But it wasn't until VE Day that the battle was over. And so as followers of Jesus, it's like we live in between D-Day and VE Day, because D-Day was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the war was won, but we live in between that day and the day that Jesus returns, when the battle will be over. But in between now and then, we're called to take territory together. And we take territory together when we do the will of God. You know, the kingdom comes, the kingdom of God comes every time we do his will. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it is actually in essence an obedience prayer. We say, I want your kingdom to come But for his kingdom to come, we have to do his will. It's through obedience. And every time we do his will, the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes when we tell the truth. The kingdom comes when we confess our struggles and we ask for help. You know, the kingdom comes when we serve others. The kingdom comes when we take a stand against injustice, when we help a single parent, you know, down the street, when we share Jesus with a friend. You know, the kingdom comes when we text somebody who we know is struggling, we encourage them. The kingdom comes when we shut down gossip. You know, the kingdom comes when we pray with a co-worker or a friend at an AA group. The kingdom comes when we sign up for a mission trip, or the kingdom comes when we give sacrificially. The kingdom comes when we forgive somebody. And the kingdom comes when we choose to worship in the midst of pain. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen, this is a prayer of obedience. And when we step out, actually, very often we're answering our own prayers. When we obey, we're answering our prayers and maybe answering the prayer of somebody else as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a prayer of obedience, but it's also a prayer of surrender. Like Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, when he prayed, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." You know, with open hands, he basically says, "I give you my life, not my will, but your will be done." This is a prayer of surrender. When the thing that we were hoping for, that perhaps we were praying for, that we were seeking for, when it doesn't happen, not my will, but your will be done. And what do we do when we're attacked by the what ifs? It's, "God, not my will, but your will be done." When we didn't get that house that we put an offering on, when the job fell through, when the person let us down, when the kids struggled, when the deal didn't come off, you know, when the relationship didn't work out, you know, your will be done is saying, God, I surrender. I surrender. Christine Kane, well-known speaker and author, she said this: "The prayer of I surrender is what takes our what ifs and transforms them into even ifs. It's what takes our what ifs and transforms them into even ifs. That, God, even if it's cancer, I will trust you. God, that even if the relationship ends, I will trust you. That if I don't get the job, I will trust you. You know, even when I'm attacked by the what ifs, I will trust you." It's how we transform the what ifs of fear into the even ifs of faith. We see this. I was reading this the other day with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when King Nebuchadnezzar says to them, you know, "If you don't bow down to the idol, then you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace." What did they say? They said, "Even if God does not rescue us, we want you to know, King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up." They're basically saying, even if God doesn't rescue us, we will stand in faith. And so surrender is, it's going from the what ifs that have tormented us, and it's transforming them into, "Even if, God, I will trust you. Even if, God, I will depend on you. Even if, God, I will give you glory. Even if my life is still in your hands." It is a prayer, an extraordinary prayer of surrender. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know how it is in heaven? I tell you something that's not in heaven: white knuckles. Do you know about white knuckles? Have you ever sort of white knuckled over something, you know, needing to control something so tightly that you've got white knuckles, you know, maybe out of fear or maybe out of anxiety, you know, maybe you're going to yourself, I've just got to control this thing. I've got to control this outcome. I've got to control this family. I've got to control, you know, what I get to do, what I don't get to do. You know, we can try and control all sorts of things. It's actually one of the greatest challenges of leadership, especially Christian leadership, church leadership, especially in a church when the Spirit is really moving. Because even in ministry, even in the midst of good things, it's very easy to hold on to tightly. A little while ago, not that long ago, you know, with the more and more that's happening in the life of this church, I was waiting on the Lord and I found myself sort of praying, you know, God, would you give me wisdom? Would you help me? Would you keep me from holding on too tightly? You know, would you let me know what it is that I need to hold on to and what it is that I need to let go of? And as I was praying, I don't know where, I'm sure this is how the Lord speaks to me. I just had this picture of a white flag, a huge white flag. And I knew that the Lord was speaking to me about going from white knuckling and trying to hold on to sort of raising a white flag. And I began to pray this prayer, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth in Encounter Vineyard as it is in heaven. And I just had this picture of this white flag. And I'm sure that you know that a white flag is the universal sign, the symbol of surrender. And so I found myself sort of saying, okay, God, you know, I'm putting up the white flag. I'm trusting you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in Encounter as it is in heaven. No, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. You know, your will be done in our family as it is in heaven. You see, there is no white knuckling control in heaven. So God, it's like, you know, I'm raising a white flag in surrender to you. I'm trusting in you over this whole thing. And then in a moment of what I now refer to as divine spiritual serendipity, basically, I had Spotify on, I had some worship just playing quietly in the background, and I was listening to some worship, and a song came on called White Flag by Chris Tomlin. And I have to say, it wasn't the song that I'd been looking for particularly, or I hoped was going to come up, but interestingly, it was a song that I needed in that moment. Because God took me from, in that moment, from white knuckling, as it were, to open hands. And I heard him saying to me, Mark, you can trust me. You can trust me. And I know that he was wanting to take me from a place of holding on too tightly to, yet again, a place of surrender. And so as we close today, and before we do some ministry, really, I want us to listen to this song together. I know it's a different way of ending, but you know, I think that what God wants to say today is, yeah, you can encounter, you can open up your hands to me and you can trust me. So we're going to play this song and the lyrics are going to be there for you to see as well. And then we'll pray afterwards.
Tempest roar. We cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we're laying down our weapons now. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to for you. We raise our white flag. The cross lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross lifted high, lifted high.
Well, I mean, isn't that amazing? The words are incredible. And the fact that it happened when the Lord was speaking to me about surrender was just so powerful for me. It was like a divine moment, a divine appointment with that song, this serendipitous, beautiful moment. So as we hold on to that, let's just be still, let's be quiet, let's pray now. And Lord, we just thank you that you're on the throne. Thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hands, that we can trust you with who you are and what you are. And we just invite you into this moment through the power of your Spirit, wherever we are, Lord, engaging with you, waiting on you, Lord. We thank you that you are beautiful, so beautiful, that you're sovereign, that you're on the throne, that you are the King that all of our hearts long for, that you are good and that you are faithful and that you are true and that you are merciful and that you are gracious and you are generous and that we can trust in you and have confidence in you. We bless you, Lord. Lord, would you just reveal to us any areas in our lives now in this moment where there's a need for breakthrough, where we need to allow you to break in, break through, so that you could work in our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. Do that work in our hearts. Spirit, would you just reveal to us any areas that you want to minister into in our hearts, into our lives, Lord Jesus? Come, we pray. Or would you just show us if there are any areas in our lives where the enemy has established a stronghold of fear or anxiety, Lord, and we bring them to you. We want you to break that hold over us and replace that fear with your perfect peace, your shalom. Come and renew us with your presence. Lord, where there are things that paralyze us, that create anxiety in us, where that there are what ifs in our lives, what if this happens or what if that happens, Lord, would you bring your freedom, your life, your love, and your grace to us? Would you show us if there are any things that we're trying to control so tightly that we've not allowed you to be on the throne of those areas of our lives? Help us to let go of those things, to entrust them to you, Lord. Let's just open our hands up to him and just receive from him everything he has for us. Lord, thank you that we can approach you with boldness, with confidence, Lord Jesus, that your throne of grace, knowing that you give us mercy and grace. Help us in all the needs that we have, Lord. We confess our need of you. Would you come and fill us with your peace and with your presence? And as we go into this week, Lord Jesus, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? And would you give us your peace? And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.